And we'll be looking at Leviticus and also the account from Luke 19 of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. Looking at the Gospel of Luke, the account of Jesus riding in, now all four Gospels have this account in. It was such an important event, Jesus coming in for his final week, that Palm Sunday. And all of the Gospels look at it through a little different lens. And I locked into Luke chapter 19 because in that chapter, Luke highlights what Jesus did. And we're going to begin reading at verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to give people what they needed most: peace. I'll say that again. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to give people what they needed most: peace. Shalom. Shalom is a very interesting word. Not just the absence of war, but it's so much more. It's wholeness, health in the body, in the soul, and in the spirit. It is peace with God, peace within our families, peace within our community, peace with our fellow human beings. It is peace with creation. It includes that too. The world as it was created to be, in harmony with people, working the land and in peace, not destroying it. And it's peace within ourselves, in our hearts, that we know that we are accepted and loved by our Heavenly Father. And we're good with ourselves. We don't try to have to change ourselves. We don't have to be somebody who we're not. We don't have to pretend. We can just rest. It's a holistic thing when they speak of peace, and that's why Jesus rode to Jerusalem on a donkey to give his people peace. And Jesus was laser focused. He wanted to accomplish God's plan to bring peace to his world. And so he got on that donkey to mediate shalom, to be that go-between between God and humans. We read this in Mark, just the previous chapter to what we began the service with, where he told his disciples, and this was part of his mission all along. He said, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Now, that is courage. It is courage to be able to know in advance, because Jesus knew exactly to the letter what was going to happen to him, and he followed through with that. That is courage. When you see danger at a distance and you go there anyway, that is what Jesus came to do. He came into Jerusalem to be the Passover lamb, the atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice looked like what was anticipated in all the feasts. All the feasts are pointing to Jesus Christ. And the fall festivals, we looked at that a little bit last week, began with that blowing of the ram's horn, the Feast of the Trumpet. It was like a New Year's celebration. It's a new beginning for us. Every day is a new beginning. Yesterday's gone, and we have this moment right now. Tomorrow is coming. And the new trumpet, the New Year's celebration on the first day of the seventh month called God's people to a new beginning, how he provided for them. On the 15th day of the seventh month was the Feast of Booths. We had the booths set up a little bit here last week, and it was a seven-day celebration to remind people of how God cared for them in the wilderness, how he gave them water and manna, and their clothes did not wear out for 40 years. It's a way of saying that everything they needed, God provided for them. Now, between these two feasts was the Day of Atonement. You may have heard it called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It illustrates how God makes peace with his sinful people, how he atones for their sins. We read about that in Leviticus 23, where the Lord said to Moses, on the 10th day of this month, the seventh month is the Day of Atonement, hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the Day of Atonement. When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God, those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come. Wherever you live, it is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves from evening of the ninth day until the following evening. You are to observe the Day of Atonement. Now, that's what God had said in Leviticus 23. If you want a fuller explanation of what that looked like, you have to go to Leviticus 16. I'm going to explain that in a nutshell and then connect it. If you're following along on your notes, after I had handed in my outline and it was published, I thought, you know what? I want to start with point three instead. So we're going to go to point three, how we make peace with God and the atonement. So Yom Kippur is the holy day, the most holy day among all the Israelites. It's the last opportunity for the year for their sins to be confessed and atoned for. By fasting and refraining, it's a little bit like our Lenten season. I don't know how many of you celebrate Lenten season, but it's been a Christian tradition that as you're preparing for Easter, you take some time to reflect and to think about your life and how it's lived out before God. Well, how does unholy sinners come into the presence of God? This is where the Old Testament in Leviticus 16 just spells it out. It began with the high priest, with Aaron himself. And Aaron was warned that he could not come into the most holy place. The only day of the year that he could come into the most holy place where the ark of God was, the presence of God was manifest there. He could not just come waltzing in there. He had to go through a very prescribed routine that he needed to go in, and if he didn't do it right, he would die. I am told also that when they went into that most holy place, they tied a rope around the high priest's foot. Just in case he didn't do it right, they couldn't waltz in there and take him out there. They just had to drag him out. Can you imagine? But before he entered into that Holy of Holy, he first had to take a bath and put on special clothes. And then he first had to make a sacrifice. He sacrificed a bull for himself and the sins of his family. Very important. Then the blood of the bull was to be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. After that was done, two goats were to be brought forward. One goat was to be sacrificed, and this was for the sins of the people. It was sacrificed on the altar. There's a routine for how that blood had to be sprinkled on the altar and all the confessions made. The second goat, they had to draw a lot between the two, which one got to be the sacrifice, which one got to be the, what they called the scapegoat. On that second goat, Aaron would lay his hand on that goat's head and confess all the sins of the people. It's like a transfer of the sins. So just think about collectively in this group of people, your personal sins, and he took the time, what he was aware of, what they confessed to him, and he said, Lord, forgive them for the way they treated each other, for the way that they didn't do what you asked them to do, for willful sins that were committed, for their rebellion against you, Lord. And on it went. All of those sins on the head of that goat. And that goat was taken. Symbolically, you see it going further and further and further and further and further into the desert, and it was released there. An intentional picture to say, it's gone. God does not remember that sin anymore. It's out of our sight. It's out of God's sight. What a routine. And then when that was all done, the people would wait. And when the priest came out from the holy place, they would know that the sacrifice had been accepted. And they would wait for him at that point to pronounce the Aaronic blessing. The Lord do and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And then they could go, knowing that their sins are forgiven. Theologically, we refer to Christ's death on the cross as the atonement for the sins of the people. The atonement that was accomplished by Christ on the cross is our only hope for having lasting peace with God. Nothing else will ultimately give us the peace we long for but Jesus' death on the cross. He died as a substitute, as represented by the animals who were brought forward. He took on the sins of the people on himself. It's as if he is the guilty one. And then, in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. In God's eyes, we are forgiven. That is what the atonement is all about. Jesus dying in the place of guilty sinners to pay the penalty for our wickedness, so that we could have peace with God. Friends, this work is absolutely necessary for our salvation. We have no Christianity without the cross. That's why as we went through the feasts, we said that Jesus died on the feast of the Passover. He died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, as represented by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that he was raised on the third day, the feasts of the first fruit, in accordance with the Scripture. You see how it all points to Jesus Christ? He was the perfect sacrifice. He was, the gospel writers tell us that Jesus was crucified outside of the city. Think of that goat that's taken outside of the city, exiled. Jesus experienced the total abandonment of God, but in exchange, he gave us his perfect righteousness. And we can live free without guilt or shame forever and ever. We can sing "Just As I Am" without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come to you. That's the atonement. Now, jump up to point number one. Often when we think of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, our attention zeroes in on some aspect of it. Many people there focused on the king that was coming. They got all excited because they saw a king riding a donkey to give people what they needed, what they wanted. Are you looking for peace that's offered in the atonement? Look at the triumphal entry. Others will zero in and they look at the humility of it all. And they see that donkey. What a lowly way to come into the city. Now, it depends on where your gaze is focused. If you're focused on the king, you might be more of Easter people. You know, reading back into the story, that Jesus came so that Easter could happen. You know that the end of this story is he's going to rise from the dead, and so your focus is there. Others reflect a lot more on the donkey, the humility of it all, the suffering, the meekness, the humility, the cross. You're more of the Good Friday kind of focused crowd. Your hope is focused on death that brings the peace. To properly understand Palm Sunday, we need both. I know I'm stating the obvious, but I just want us to be sure that we see Jesus for who he truly is. That he rode in on this donkey as the King of Kings to give people his peace. Now, as you know, and you probably heard this over and over again, that there were people in the crowd that saw Jesus. They heard his ministry. They heard his words, his teachings. They said, his teaching, we've never heard anything like it. And he healed people. He raised them from the dead. Just recently, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Could it be? Could he be the king that is coming? Could he be that conquering Messiah that is coming, that is going to take the shackle Romans off of us, and that we can be free from this oppressive guy, this oppressive nation that's keeping us down? So you see, they looked often at Psalm 125, and it captures their longing. Psalm 125 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. The scepter of the wicked will not reign over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. In other words, he's going to get rid of the wicked people. They're not going to reign here, and that's what Jesus is coming to do. The Jewish nation rightfully lays claim to God's promise that they would be free. And here comes Jesus. His ministry added kindling to their longings. His life, his proclamation of the coming kingdom just inspired their hope. They wanted it. But they were living under the illusion of peace. They were thinking, and I'll say this again because this connects right here to my heart, to your heart. They wanted a king to give them what they wanted. Just give me health. Just give me a good job. Give me a happy family. Give me a nice house to live in. I don't need a lot of money, but just enough to get by. That's what I want, Jesus. Give me that. I want you to make my life easier. Hosanna. Oh, save us. Judge our enemies, those who oppose me. Lord, get rid of them. Give me peace so that I can live a life of luxury and ease and health and prosperity. Is that your heart cry? Is that the kind of king that you want? That's my natural tendency, I confess. Let's focus in on the donkey a little bit now. Jesus rode the donkey to give the people what they needed most. Shalom. At the exact right time, Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, not ushering in a kingdom of worldly power, but of meekness. Jesus came into this world to seek and save those who are lost. He came to serve at the exact right time. That's what Jesus told his disciples. I remind you of Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom, an atonement for many. Jesus came to bring peace, all right. You remember when Luke opened his gospel at Christmas time? We think of the angel's announcement to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and what? Peace. Peace on earth, on those on whom his favor rests. Jesus rode that donkey to bring peace between a holy God and a sinful people. And how did Jesus do that? You think of Jesus as described in Philippians chapter 2. He was the God who was reigning in heaven. He let go of his right. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he willingly let go of his right. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He came to bring peace on earth between warring people. We see Jesus and Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 said, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, and so making peace. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. We can gather together because Jesus Christ died on the cross. When Jesus rode that donkey and heard the hosannas of the people, you would think that his heart would swell with joy and pride. But Jesus wept. My question this morning is, Jesus sees us gathered here today as he hears the praise, as we offer him our gifts, as we come together as God's people. He knows what's on all of our hearts. Is he weeping for you? Is he weeping for me? Is he weeping because we have not believed him to be the true Savior of this world? Oh, sure. We give lip service to that. That's why we come here. That's why we gather. We come here to worship Jesus. We come here to sing songs about Jesus. But is that as far as it goes? Does he look at our heart, and is he weeping because he sees that we really aren't trusting in him? Can you see Jesus for who he truly is? The mediator of the covenant between God and us. Going to John 14, verse 27, Jesus said to his disciples, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and afraid." Jesus came. Do you have that peace that he brings? I'm going to close with this. We're going to focus on this next week a little bit, but I thought these words of the Apostles' Creed, or not the Apostles' Creed, but of our Heidelberg Catechism, were very appropriate. Since Jesus died for us, why do we still have to die? Why can't his sacrifice just be it? Why do we have to die every day to our sin? Why do we have to have seasons of reflection? Why do we have to say I'm sorry when we mess up? Here's the answer. Our death does not pay the debt of our sin. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. That is why Christ had to die for us. And in question and answer 43, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's atoning sacrifice and death on the cross? The answer is, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified and put to death. Our old selves are buried with him. So the evil desires of our flesh no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude for him. So that's what's going on to apply this. How do we apply this to our life? I think there's a calling for each one of us to examine ourselves, to repent. Don't come into communion on Thursday without putting some thought into this. Not because by our confession we earn God's forgiveness. That's already ours in Christ. But because it's another step on our journey of surrendering ourselves to God. If Jesus died in our place, if all our sins are placed upon him and they're brought away where they're not seen anymore by God the Father, there is an exchange that took place. From our part, we need to confess. We need to be truly aware of our sinfulness and confess them and to look to God for mercy. That was the clear sign on the Day of Atonement that our sins are forgiven. We have to live a life of repentance and faith. So let us be continually repenting of our sins to God and to one another. I'm sorry, will you forgive me as a first step? But then repent, turn from those sins. We all know what it's like when we say I'm sorry because we have to, but then we go on living like we were anyway. That's not true repentance. Maybe some of us need to be accountable. Maybe the same sin over and over is tripping you up and can't get beyond that. Might be a good time to ask a brother or sister to come alongside of you and to walk with you, to be accountable to another person in our life. If you've been sinned against, how about this? Be more gracious to those who sin against you than they deserve. Be more gracious to them, people, who sin against you. They don't deserve it, but neither did we deserve to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. That's what God did for us. Let's go to the cross and pray. Amen. Lord, we come to you as sinners in need. We need you to look at our hearts again in a new way. We're so glad that you entered the world and you came into our life. We join with the crowds, we sing your praises, we exalt your name, but even so, at times our hearts are so far from true worship. Our minds are so distant from truly understanding. We're disappointed sometimes with your humility. We're uninspired by that same old story of your selflessness and your sacrifice. It's our sin, Lord, that leads us to give you death, even though you give us life. It's our treachery that guides us to war, even when you call us to peace. Help each one of us to live our lives, the glory of your Son, and to live faithfully here and now. And as we enter this holy week, turn our hearts again to Jerusalem, to your life, to your death, to your resurrection. Stir up within us the gift of faith, that we may not only praise you with our lips, but follow you all the way to the cross. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Let's say thank you to God in the giving of our tithes and offerings this morning received for the Presbytery.